We've reached the end of our five-week series on the spiritual disciplines. 4 weeks ago, I preached on prayer. I felt very comfortable preaching on prayer because I pray every day. And then the week after that, Pastor Paul, I asked him to preach on the habit of service. Why? He is a good servant leader. It was really easy for me to ask Pastor Paul to preach on service. The week after that, I had Pastor Randall preach on the habit of worship. Really easy to ask Pastor Randall to preach on worship because he is one of the finest worship pastors in our denomination. Easy to ask him to do that. Last week, I preached on the habit of reading the Bible. I felt very comfortable preaching on reading the Bible because I read the Bible every day. Today, I'm going to preach on the spiritual discipline of simplicity. I do not feel comfortable preaching on this topic. The topic of simplicity undermines all my self-righteousness. I feel convicted because I own too much stuff. Maybe some of you can relate. I am not going to wag my finger at you this morning. I am not going to be scolding you this morning because if I were to do that, I would be a hypocrite. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach a sermon today where I'm going to point out my flaws and my failures. This is about me, folks. Now, if you happen to overhear the sermon and it causes you, by the Holy Spirit, to feel convicted, well, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk about me and how I fall short in the spiritual discipline of simplicity. Now, we all know that less is more. Amen? That was a reluctant amen. We all know that less is more. Amen? Yeah, see there, that sounds good. Now, anyone who has ever cleaned out the garage knows that good feeling, that satisfying feeling of unloading stuff you can't use, you aren't using, and yet, I've got this comic book collection that I started when I was a kid, and I dragged it all the way out to Wisconsin and all the way out to Minnesota and all the way out back to Washington, even though I have not read those comics in 30 years. Why? Why do I have shirts in my closet that I have not worn since 2015? Maybe longer, right? I knew what I was going to preach on today, yesterday. I knew it. I had already written the sermon for the most part. And you know what I did yesterday? I drove real slow through my neighborhood, checking out the garage sales. I even stopped at one of the garage sales. I love Jesus more than anything, but I am still distracted by shiny things. Anyone distracted by shiny things? We have two people in our congregation besides me who are distracted by shiny things. I appreciate a few more hands coming at the end. Thank you. Okay, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. As always, I invite you to grab a Bible, or you can look up at the screen. Either way, we're going to get Bible, and Bible's good. Now, the rich man in today's story assumed that he was good. He followed the Ten Commandments since he was a little boy, it says. He never had an affair. He never killed anyone. He never stole a slice of bread. He never once told a lie. Really? He always honored mom and dad. Really? If the rich man sounds too good to be true, that's because he is. This isn't real. This guy thought he was so good that he was blind to his own sin. Jesus is quick to point out that he was not as good as he thought he was. And so today we're going to hear the story of how It is more difficult for a rich person to get into heaven than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. Are you feeling uncomfortable? I hope so. I hope so, because this is an uncomfortable passage. It is the good news that we are all saved by grace alone. Not one of us can earn our salvation with our own goodness, okay? That's the primary point of today's scripture. The secondary point is this. It's also a call to discipleship, that we need to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our minds, and all of our wallets as well. Oops, this is a difficult passage. Let's hear it from Luke 18, 18 through 30. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven?" The kingdom of God, excuse me. "Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this then asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all that we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and the age to come, eternal life." God's word. So the rich man flatters Jesus by calling him good teacher. Jesus had no sin. He had every right to accept that compliment. He was a good teacher. But Jesus decides to shock the rich man. He says, "No one is good but the Father." He's emphasizing the unique goodness, the unique holiness, the unique righteousness of God the Father. That's what he's doing. He's trying to shake up this guy so he gives up his own feelings of goodness. Now, it's okay to say that you have a good friend, right? It's still okay to say you have a good auto mechanic and you recommend them to a friend. It's still okay to say that someone is a good teacher. Good didn't become a bad word because of today's scripture. Jesus is trying to rattle the man's cage and help him understand that none of us is good enough to earn our salvation. Someone can be good enough to fix your car, but they're not good enough to earn their own salvation. Do you understand? You don't need to stop using the word good. Okay, all right. The rich man did think that he was good. Jesus gives him a little quiz on the Ten Commandments. Adultery? No. Murder? No. Lying? No. Taking care of mom and dad? No. Or yes, I guess. Sorry. Yes, he did take care of mom and dad. The rich man gives himself an A plus on the Ten Commandments. He felt so good about himself that he was totally blind to his own sin. So Jesus decides to shock him again, to rattle his cage a little harder this time by exposing his failure to keep the 10th commandment. Anyone remember what that one was? 10th commandment? You shall not covet. You shall not covet. We think of coveting as envy, right? You covet your neighbor's big house. You covet your neighbor's brand new car. You covet your neighbor's fancy boat, right? Envy we think of. But that's not exactly what covet means. It means to desire. It means to have a greedy feeling about something. So you could covet your own tiny house, and you can covet your own humble car. You can even covet your own leaky canoe if you have an excessive desire for the thing that you have. That's coveting too. The rich man was breaking the 10th commandment because he had an excessive love for his own possession. He also broke the first commandment, which is to have no God before God. He was turning his wealth and his possessions into his true God. Number one, number 10. That's a pretty serious couple failures of the 10 commandments. He did not get an A+. Neither do I. And I'm willing to bet neither do you. I was recently introduced to a show on Netflix. It is called Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. Anyone? Anyone? Anyone tidied up with Marie Kondo? Okay, I have to admit, this is compelling television. I have to admit. Marie Kondo is a Japanese woman who helps average Americans simplify their lives, okay? The show is a hit because, frankly, most of us have more stuff than we really need, right? Right. Kondo teaches her clients how to properly fold their clothing. I could use that lesson. Kondo teaches her clients gratitude by asking them to say thank you before giving the item away. And Kondo teaches her clients to store all their knickknacks and all their little possessions in boxes that she sells for $89. I first heard of Marie Kondo when I saw a meme of her suggesting, ideally keep less than 30 books. I was outraged, my friends. I was outraged. But Marie Kondo never actually said that. Those are not her words in that little bubble. What she did say was this, I now keep my collection of books to about 30 volumes. She says that about herself. This meme was created by a Methodist pastor from Seattle named Jeremy Smith. And he created the meme as a joke to poke fun at how pastors like him, like me, have an unhealthy attachment to our books. Book lovers all over the world were outraged when they saw this meme, and they had all sorts of terrible things to say about Marie Kondo's. And not just pastors, librarians and teachers and just people that have too many books in their lives, right? The Reverend Smith has since apologized for misrepresenting Marie Kondo's words and upsetting bibliophiles everywhere. But it is a good reminder that we need to be very careful with the truth, right? We need to be careful with the truth. Now, it left me deeply convicted because, you see, I own a lot of books. If you've been into my office, you know I have a lot of books. If you've been in my home, you know I have a lot of books. This week, I opened up 10 different books in preparation for my sermon. Looking up words, looking up concepts, looking up stories. Last week, I opened up 10 different books in preparation for that sermon. I cannot imagine only having 30 books to work with as I preach week after week after week. And yet, there are pastors all over the globe right now preaching with only a Bible if they are lucky enough, if they are blessed enough to actually own a Bible. Now, having all those books helps me protect the truth. You see how I can justify myself? Have you ever justified yourself for something you own? See how easy it is for me to justify myself? But on the other hand, yeah, I can justify myself. But then I get to a passage like today, and talking about selling your possessions and giving to the poor, and I'm suddenly convicted, right? How can I preach on this topic when I have more books in my library than I will ever have time to read? Again, I'm pointing the finger here today. If I accidentally hit you, praise be to God. This is why Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Preachers used to tell this story, an entertaining story to be sure, about camels that are overburdened with luggage, and they had to get on their knees in order to enter a gate into Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle. I've mentioned this before, but has anyone ever heard that sermon in their past? Really? I would have thought I'd see at least 100 more hands. Okay, I heard this by a couple different preachers when I was growing up. The thing is, it's completely bogus. It has no foundation in reality. There was no gate in Jerusalem called the Needle's Eye. It's hogwash. I know that because every book in my library says that this story is hogwash. We got to be careful with the truth. Why? Why did I keep hearing that story as a kid? I'll tell you why. The point of that story is you don't have to give away all your possessions. You just need to be really humble. You need to get on your knees, right? That was the point of that little story. Look, let's be careful with the Bible. Let's be careful with the truth here. Jesus is saying, no, you have to get rid of your stuff. I have to get rid of some of my stuff. Otherwise, I'm going to miss out on this great gift of being liberated in this world from possessions taking control of my life. The crowd asks Jesus, who then can be saved? Anyone asking that question this morning? Who then can be saved? We should be asking that question. Sometimes I see signs or bumper stickers saying, we are the 99. If you live in the United States of America, you are historically in the 1% of the wealthiest people in the history of the world. Okay? Who then can be saved? And then Peter, oh, I love Peter because he justifies himself. Sounds familiar to me. He says, we have left all we had to follow you. And Jesus told them all the same. What is impossible with man is possible with God. The point of today's story is that no one can justify themselves by their own goodness, by following the Ten Commandments, by selling all their possessions, by getting rid of their books. We can't justify ourselves. We can't earn it. You can't earn it. I can't earn it. No one can earn it. As the Apostle Paul puts it bluntly, he always puts things bluntly, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. There's only one way to be saved, and that is to be transformed by the love of God. Amen? It's the only way any one of us is going to be saved, to be transformed by the love of God. Jesus will take care of the miracle. Jesus will fit you into heaven. He can get you into, he can squeeze you into heaven like a camel going through the eye of a needle. I won't say it won't hurt. Jesus will get you in by grace alone, by faith alone. However, in the meantime, in this world, we need to get rid of some bad habits, okay? We need to develop some good habits, not to justify ourselves, not to prove to God that we are worthy. We do it because bad habits hinder our walk with Jesus, and good habits help our walk with Jesus. We want to get good habits in our relationship with Jesus. the spiritual disciplines, whether it's prayer or reading the Bible or service or worship or simplicity, it might feel like a burden. What I'm trying to suggest to you is that when you understand the grace of Jesus, it is liberation from the bad habits that Jesus wants you to break. I need your help today, friends, in order to live a simpler life. I looked at 10 books in order to write today's sermon. I looked at 10 books to write my last sermon. That's why I'm going to give away 10 books at this service, as I gave away 10 books at the last worship service. Most of these books I got at conferences or at the dollar bin at Christian bookstores or as gifts from friends, but I never actually read them, and they are gathering dust in my office. Instead of hoarding the books until I find the miracle of the time to read them all, I'm going to pass them along to someone else. If I stick you with a book, you don't have to keep it. You could give it to someone else. You do have to give it to someone else. Don't throw it in the garbage can. Hey, this is about spiritual practices. It's by my friend Diana. We've been talking about it. Here, you love books, Sammy. You read a book. Here. This is about a vision for empowering women in ministry. Who's got a heart for that? Anyone? Robin does. Yes, you do. Becoming a just church. Anyone believe that the church needs to be just and righteous and would like to read about it? Anyone? No one wants to read about a just church. Wow. Okay. I see. Okay. Jim. There you go. Who wants a joyful journey to Emmanuel, to Jesus? Who wants to read about a joyful journey to Emmanuel? So this is a thin book. This is the thinnest book I've got. This is really thin. The next worship, glorifying God in a diverse world. Anyone want to learn about worship and glorifying God? Here, could you pass that to my friend Sila way over there? Here, and take one for yourself while I'm at it, because you need books. I know a librarian. In fact, here, I'm going to give you two because you're a librarian. There you go. Okay, here, I'm just going to, here, take a book, pass it on. Just give it to someone that wants it. Hey, friends, you're doing me a favor because I'm willing to bet I have more books than most of you. Maybe some of you's got more than I've, maybe. But you're helping me today. I won't guarantee that those books are any good because I've not read them. But I'm giving them out. Do you see the smile on my face? I am liberated. I admit there's part of me that wants to go back and grab them from you right now. But this is liberation from that which has an unhealthy hold on my life. That's what good habits can do for us. Now, I've been pointing this entire sermon at me, but surely I'm not the only person in this room who has too much stuff. Some things you own and some things own you. Maybe you can support the Christian school in town by dropping off some of the things that own you at Bargains Galore sometime this week, huh? Or maybe you can have a garage sale. Here's the kicker, though. Instead of keeping the money, why don't you give the money to a charity that you believe in? How's that for getting out of this obsessive need for stuff? Or maybe, and this is a fun one, and I'm aiming at people that have white hair this morning, or no hair, as I'm losing mine, it's getting a little whiter. Why don't you ask your children, why don't you ask your grandchildren if they actually want that thing that you're saving for them? Ask them before you hold on to it for the next 25 years. Huh? Maybe. Do they really want those precious moment figurines? Maybe they do. Maybe they do. Maybe they don't. Have that conversation instead of storing it and moving it and keeping sure you don't break it for the next 25 years. Maybe you can even get rid of some books. Yeah, sorry. I don't want to give you a guilt trip. I'm trying not to give you a guilt trip. What I want to do is I want to invite you into the freedom of putting God ahead of all of your possessions. Figure out what's possessing you instead of you possessing it. And get out of that possession. And find freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen.